with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is the 6th day of March. 9 days until the Ides, for those of you still operating on the Roman calendar. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. That's where you go to find the Listen Live button. Or you can also go to a wide variety of streaming platforms that are real handy to have on your smartphone, Android, iPhone, various devices, things like TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, where you can listen both to live and podcast. The pay version of TuneIn also allows you to record the broadcast for later use. You can get the feed address for The Horn at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program, Head On. And you can get the podcast at iTunes. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And as noted, we are at the middle of the week. We are at Hump Day, downhill to Friday. Program note, speaking of Friday, program note, we have Agnes has a doctor's appointment on Friday that will eat up the bulk of our day because it is an afternoon appointment and getting to and from. So no show on Friday. My apologies. However, on Saturday, we will have yet another PRISM West Virginia American History Chat with your hosts, Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. These things are truly magnificent. You got a wee tiny taste Monday night of what it's like to hear Dr. Bill examine historical primary sources. And when he works in conjunction with Professor Keith Lilly, well, it's even more special. So that's from 3 to 5 on Saturday. And, of course, you can always go to the PRISM Ustream page, PRISMWV, or PRISMWV, PRISMWV.org, and there's a chat room there, and you can watch it live, and it's just awesome. So that's Saturday, 3 to 5 Eastern, noon to 2 Pacific. And let's see, what would that be, 5 a.m. in Australia? Yeah, something like that. So plenty of opportunities to listen live or view live, because we send video on this as well, or at your leisure. Something I've been meaning to bring up. Sometimes things don't necessarily go up at the White Rose Society for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes Ben is busy. I've got a Dropbox. And if you want to, if you would like to be added to the Dropbox program for that folder where I put recorded materials for later extraction or whatever, if you would like, you can send me an email, Bob Kincaid, BOBKINCAID @gmail.com. And when there are, for instance, connectivity issue problems or things like the PRISM chat series, I'll put it in my Dropbox. Assuming there's interest, I'll put it in my Dropbox, and if you'll send me an email saying, hey, Bob, add me to the Dropbox list, I will then send you an invitation for that Dropbox folder. And you can just go right there and get it. It's quite simple, really. So let me know if you've got any interest along those lines. But no show Friday, Prism chat on Saturday. And I think you can ask anybody who has been partaking of these Prism chats how good they are, and they will answer in in the affirmative in the in the enthusiastic affirmative. So if you never have, try it out. There's no one quite like Dr. Bill. And speaking of Dr. Bill, we did not attempt to do another do a show today simply because it appears from yesterday's attempt that he has bandwidth issues, and he's taken steps to increase the bandwidth at his home where he's doing the show, from whence he is doing the show. And we will be having another go at it on Monday. The plan is for Dr. Bill to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and eventually expand to Monday through Friday and expand from 2 hours to three. But the program has to get up and running, and we need to gauge interest and gauge responses. But eventually, as Dr. Bill was saying, it'll be the cornerstone of something that he is calling the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution and the Presidency. Pretty cool, huh? With virtual faculty and virtual teachers, and yes, who actually real people. But it's an awesome opportunity to partake of real American history, as opposed to the made-up variety, the ideologically driven stuff that the right wing is forever pushing toward us. You know, by no less than a member of the Supreme Court, for instance. As Dr. Bill talked about and I mentioned, the fact that the now mercifully dead Robert Bork, and taken up by the torch taken up by the unfortunately alive Antonin Scalia, this concept of originalism, that there is a way and a means, a manner, I'm not sure if it involves Ouija boards, crystal balls, tea leaves, I don't know, of determining the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. That's not only intellectually and philosophically dishonest, it is also utter hogwash. Because, as Dr. Bill pointed out, if you actually read the notes relating to the drafting and ratification of the Constitution, it's hard to say that there were two people who even agreed what it meant. There were a lot of competing visions for what that Constitution would mean. And it almost immediately began being defined by the people living with it. So not only is Fat Tony Scalia a piss-poor jurist, he's also a damned liar. And you would think that would matter to him insofar as he believes in the great big juvenile delinquent in the sky who loves him so much that he will punish him by burning him to a crisp forever in the hell that was made for the devil and his angels. Not so much. But anyway, it is in fact Wednesday. And we begin the program with a hearty thanks to our dear, dear, dear friend, Brandon from Brooklyn, who has gotten us started this evening toward our $150 fundraising goal for each and every evening. Many thanks to Brandon, who makes our goal now for the evening $110. Thank you. That's what keeps the horn on the air from month to month. What we're working on right now is seeing to it that there will be a horn in April. The month we're in, determines whether there will be a month following. So thank you very much, Brandon. It is much appreciated. And if folks would like to follow suit in any way you choose, $5, $10, that matters not. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So, too, is the snail mail address. I'll repeat it for you now. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower, you know, the president, North Eisenhower Drive, PMB, personal mailbox, 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV, 25801. Please make checks and or money orders payable not to Bob Kincaid, but to the Horn, Head on Communications, something like that. Because that makes Boss Man Wayne's life a lot easier when he takes them to the bank. So thank you again very kindly to Brandon from Brooklyn. Now, yeah, it is. It is the middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday. But, oh, brethren and sisters, so much more than that. Hallelujah, glory, yes, amen, and amen. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, glory, glory, glory. It is. Put your hands in the air. Yes, amen, amen. We're going to get the service started this evening, as we so often do, by calling up our minister of music to begin with our offertory hymn. Hallelujah. Brother minister of music, would you get us started, please?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, brethren and sistren, welcome, welcome, welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now, I tell you what, it's right cold outside. I can't even tell whether the deacons is smoking with the sinners out there in the parking lot or just a-breathing. But anyway, you slice it, bring them, hot glory, on in. You just heard them deacons on in through the vestibule. Heard them past that 20-year-old dish of butter mints a-sitting there. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Amen. And you, once the deacons has gone by and gotten in their sleeping chairs down at the front row here of the sanctuary, brethren and sistren, once they're there and they're seated, don't you wait. No, brethren and sistren, don't you wait. You never know. You never know when will be your last chance to come on, help glory, down that blood-red aisle.
Oh, come on down, brethren and sister. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but right now, brethren and sister. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees and lay your hands, glory, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you, brethren and sisters. From the server on high, I am ultimate imam, archpope, righteous rabbi, animated animist, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the cathedral of common sense. Glory, hallelujah, praise, amen, and amen, brethren and sistren. We got a story, oh, brethren and sistren, we got a story of a harlot. Yes, the Bible is full of harlots. Left, right, and center. Just chock-a-block with harlots a-trying to keep godly and upright righteous men from entering into the kingdom of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, indeed. This here harlot, brethren and sistren, well, this here harlot comes from San Diego. There's a many sinner in San Diego, many a sinner who knows not the Lord, and apparently this woman don't know the Lord. She works, this harlot. She works at a Christian college. She works at a Christian college, but brethren and sistren, she's a fornicatrix. Yes, she is. Terry James works in the front office of that Christian college. A college designed to raise up the righteous and the God-fearing. To walk in the ways of our most perfect Lord. But the devil was a-working through Terry James. How do we know? Because she got all pregnant. She got all pregnant, but she did not have a God-fearing man married up to her to lord it over her like Jesus wants a man to lord it over a woman, as the Scriptures command, as Christ lords it over the church. And that college did what any upright, God-fearing Christian training college would do. They canned her ass. San Diego Christian College said, Terry James, we hear you are a loose woman who has become pregnant and don't have a man married up to you to lord it over you. And you're fired. You're fired, Terry James. Get thee behind us, Satan. No longer will you be a financial aid specialist helping to direct financial aid dollars from the United States government to our Christian college, for we cannot have harlots a-doing that. It was done in their contract. She is not only a harlot and a fornicatrix, she is, just like Satan, a liar. Because she done signed a contract, glory, with the college, with San Diego Christian College. She signed a contract, and it clearly stated a moral code, among which was the fact that women what wasn't married up with men to lord it over them wouldn't be a fornicating and adulterating. And she signed it. And just like the devil, who is a liar, heck glory in his own right. Why, she tripped that man and hit the ground before he did, glory. And took to fornicating and made a little fornication baby. A helpless little baby that wouldn't have no daddy to see to his or her proper upbringing. Lording it over that little baby like Jesus lords it over the church. Amen.
Really?
In 2013, religion industry schools are still trying to write core codes of so-called moral conduct. Don't you want to sit down with the president of the college and say, I think we got a moral? Mr. President, moral? That word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Morality is not defined by whether or not someone conceives a child. Morality is defined, by that brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer you claim to worship, but spit on with every breath you draw in and blow out. And here's the fun part. After firing Ms. James, they offered Ms. James's job to her boyfriend, the father of their child. Really? Yeah. San Diego Christian College claims that pregnancy is evidence that she violated the morality code of that diploma mill. Now, had I been Miss James, or had you been Miss James, wouldn't it have been a lot more interesting and decidedly more fun to look at the president of the college and say, yeah, I'm pregnant. Who says I had sex? Because, see, that's what they said. They said that her being pregnant was evidence that she had premarital sex and that she was therefore violating the moral code of San Diego Christian College. Bless her heart, Miss James should have looked in and said, who says I had sex? This whole college is dedicated to the proposition that women can have babies without having sex. That sometimes women just go to sleep in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit comes down, and I do mean comes down, and wallers all over a woman and leaves, and the next thing you know, she's got a little God in her tummy. Who says I had sex? You prove I had sex. Because the minute that the right reverend, Bumpus J. Fingerbutt, says, well, you're pregnant, aren't you? Aha! You're admitting that your religion is a great big hootin' fraud. You're admitting that women can't have babies without having sex. Well, not Mary. Oh, yeah, the rape case.
Bless her heart. Ms. James has done had to lawyer up.
Now, to you and me, this is a pretty obvious case of discrimination, of bias, of sexism, probably misogyny. Right? Kind of obvious, isn't it? But the reason I chose this story is because it just so happens that the fine, fine folks over to the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi sent me an email the other day because I got onto their preacher list. So I get their preacher press releases. And regarding this case, they sent out the following. A statement. In support of religious freedom, in all caps. Our goal, 50,000 pastors. Please sign this statement. Please forward to your pastor and one Christian leader. We, and it's all done up like a scroll, like on parchment. No, really. The hubris of these pricks knows no end. We, the individuals signing this statement of support, are deeply concerned with the direction our country is moving. There are those who want to eliminate any Christian influence in our society, while at the same time discarding Christian morals. It was the desire for religious freedom which gave birth to our nation. Not really. It was Christian morals which gave guidance as it grew. Not so much. Was it Christian guidance that put that three-fifths clause in the Constitution? You know, three-fifths of the human being. Was that Christian guidance? Yeah, you blew the dismount on that one, God. We will oppose those who seek to take away our religious freedoms and support those who support those freedoms. We will oppose those who promote moral decay. You know, like harlot women having out-of-wedlock babies like Mary Dunn did. And support those who defend Christian morals. As an individual, I pledge to use my influence in the defense of religious freedom. Now, I got this in my inbox as a direct result of the Terry James story. Hitting the news wires. They're all convinced that they're not going to have... They're not going to have no religious freedom if financial aid counselors get pregnant before they get married. Really. Poor old doddering Donald Wildman, who is listed in this piece as the founder and chairman emeritus of the American Family Association. Emeritus. Old Donald kind of takes all the starch out of that word. Donald got his start opposing
Daffy Duck. No, really. Really, I remember. Back in the days when I was just a little baby disc jockey. There at the Gospel Voice of Northwest Alabama. Donald Wildman was getting all head up about Warner Brothers cartoons. Didn't care much for that cross-dressing rabbit, neither. That's his idea of religious freedom. The freedom to try to compel the rest of the country to do as he says in regard to transvestite rabbits. Whoop! It's like they're two separate stories. On the one hand, you have a lone individual being abused by a well-funded institution. On the other, you have a lone, pregnant harlot trampling the religious freedom of San Diego Christian College. Now, the facts are that Ms. James became pregnant, that she had a boyfriend, but they weren't married. And she was the financial aid counselor at San Diego Christian College. Had nothing to do with the performance of her job. I mean, you'd think that they'd give her a damn medal, wouldn't you? I mean, obviously she wasn't using any of that demonic contraception, that Obamaception. She didn't go and get the little baby roto-rooted out of her belly. She ought to get a medal. But this is the religion industry, who are so hypocritical and psychotic that they can't even get happy about somebody doing what they want them to do in the first place. Yeah, but she wasn't married up. Oh, for heaven's sakes. You know, so, yeah, welcome to the cathedral. Common sense says that the woman needs a better job somewhere else after she has sued the college into non-existence. Be the best thing that ever happened to the students there. Then they could go and actually get educated on reality, not the idea that Jesus rode to deliver the Sermon on the Mount on the back of a brontosaur. Or maybe he rode a velociraptor if he was in a hurry. Thank you, Marty. Thank you. Marty says, hopefully your name has been sent to the College of Cardinals so that you might become the next pope. Remember, take the name Matthew. I thought it was Peter. I wouldn't be the first married pope. And my tastes do not run to the extremes that, say, certain Borgia popes did. Or, with all due respects, the Medici popes were not exactly ascetics. And you know what? I think I've got one more thing going for me in the competition there, Marty. Just like every pope who has ever drawn breath, I don't believe a word of it. Because they don't. By the way, you know the American cardinals who traveled to Rome have been they've been shushed. Quite possibly the nun has smacked their little hands with rulers because they were giving daily briefings, which were quite popular, and a newspaper in Italy called La Stampa was publishing them. And a nun had to shush the American cardinals. Now, I don't know whether any of the American cardinals who went wound up being the ones who had done nasty things with their nasty bits. Oh, thank you, Clayton. Everybody has to get into the act. Is she or was she the lay advisor? Try the veal. How could anyone oppose Bugs Bunny, Marty? Oh, you don't know. This the Reverend Donald Wildman, for a long time I thought that was a stage name. Because he was a wild man. You think the creepy old fool that starts this program sounds a little bit nuts? That's Donald Wildman on a good day. And now he's passed on the family business to his son Tim, who leads Bible-based tours of places like Washington, D.C. and Jerusalem. Half shekel for an old ex-leper? Thank you, Juanita. Ha! Glory! Preach it, Bishop Bob! Thanks. Oh, God. That's Wednesday. That's our prayer meeting story for this evening. So can we move from the religious to the psychoanalytical? I have a quote here from Flush Flimball. Okay, Jim, I can take that. No, Bob, you would be Pope Boom Boom. Either way, I insist on purple shoes, not red ones. And I'm happy with Alan Edmonds. They don't have to be Prada. I like American made. But I don't look good in white bridal satin, I admit it. And while I once did appear in a wedding, in a yarmulke, wearing one every day like the Pope. No, I much prefer, especially in cold weather, I much prefer my Stormy Cromer hat. Now that's what we need to start. We need to start the Stormy Cromer headwear tradition for religious heads of state. Wool, warm, flaps that come down. That would look good on a Pope. StormyCromer.com, by the way, an unpaid advertisement. If you do not like having your head cold in winter, Stormy, StormyKromer.com, StormyCromer.com, proudly manufactured in the state of Wisconsin. I've got the one with the extra Thinsulate in it, and you just can't. I think you could wear this damn thing at the South Pole and go, cold? What cold? StormyCromer.com, and thanks to our buddy Bruce for cluing me in to how not to be frozen when it's freezing. Snow on the ground outside, but we didn't get the 6 to 10 inches or anything that we were promised. You know, that just doesn't sound right, does it? Ooh, I'm in a silly mood tonight. Or maybe it's because I'm thinking of Freudian psychoanalysis. Because I've got this here quote from Flush Flimball. Remember the guy with the pallidal cyst on his butt? Ew! It turns out that after Fat Tony Scalia, with the little piece of barbed wire around his leg, and ooh, hit me again and put some stank on it, you know, that whole Opus Dei weirdness he's into. When Scalia referred to the Voting Rights Act as a matter of racial entitlement, whatever that means, well, Mother Jones and Salon, among others, couldn't help observing that Fat Tony's taken to sounding like all he does is sit around drinking pina coladas and watching Fox and listening to Flimball. The self-promotional media slime, Flimball, was apparently quite honored. You'll see what I mean.
So there is a soundbite. We'll have it coming up. Some drive-by. The Supreme Court had oral arguments on renewing, I think, Part 5 of the Voting Rights Act. And Scalia said, what the hell do we need? He said, you call it the Voting Rights Act, and it can read anything, and it'll pass. Nobody's going to vote against anything. He says, the Voting Rights Act, even if it isn't needed. Anyway, a reporter said, this sounded just like a Rush Limbaugh rant. Imagine that. A Supreme Court judge that may be, I mean, arguably, one of the most well-endowed intellects in the court's history, Antonin Scalia.
And that's for that. Oh, Doc.
Yeah, Bob?
You got a second?
I thought they would have never ask.
Did you catch that?
What? You mean the part about our friend Mr. Flembaugh talks about how his friend Justice Scalia is well endowed?
Yeah, that part, Doc, that part.
Yeah, I love it.
Well, I mean, it isn't that your, you know, I mean, didn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've gotten used to such things from these Dummkopfen. What do you mean you've gotten used to it? Oh, these people are living in one big closet.
Really, Bob? Really?
Your Republicans don't understand that when... That maybe there are things going on in their subconsciousness when they say that things... When Limbaugh describes an equally rotund Supreme Court justice as being well endowed... You mean...
Now it's just you and me, Doc. Just you and me. Shocking.
There, all I can say is his me skirt is showing.
You mean his Freudian slip?
Yeah, that is your phrasing language, yeah.
Freudian slip. This little rose of pointed lace. Freudian slip.
Really? Apparently, whatever it is that happened to Flembaugh's hearing also defeated his ability to note when it is, to note, you know, when he's... it may be time for another one of those all-boy vacations to the Dominican Republic. You got your illegal Viagra script ready there, flush?
Dear God. Now, my friends, Fat Tony Scalia is well endowed.
Kind of almost makes me want to bust the filibuster a little bit early and crank out a few bars of, crank out a few bars of this.
These boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. They're not afraid now. A disco bar in Germany. These boys are glad to be up on parade now. These boys got leather straps. These boys got S cats, but they got no gun now. Get dressed up, get a little risky, got to do a little S&M these days.
Yeah, that's enough. Thank you, Mark Knopf. They may have no guns now, but they have well-endowed intellects. Sorry, Marty. I don't think there's going to be any more flush Flembaugh for the remainder of the program. If you can just keep supper down, you should be okay from here on out.
Damn it, Michael. Yeah. Just had to reach for the Facebook button, didn't you, Michael? Michael wrote, Bob on the horn. We didn't have the 6 to 10 inches we were promised. Hashtag TWSS. Yeah, well, at least apparently Flimball did. Yeah, Marty, you may be right. He says, now, you know that the five Opus Dei members of SCOTUS will be waiting for said case to come before the, you know, the Terry James case. I somehow doubt, well, I don't know, maybe the Lawyers Alliance Defending Freedom or some such, perhaps with a member who's a mother in New Hampshire who took her daughter up to Canada to pimp her out for a little bit, you know, for Jesus. Maybe they'll defend the college and take it all the way to the Supreme Court. But I suspect that either a jury or another lawyer will look at San Diego Christian College and say, get out the checkbook. Oh, Jim, all I had to do was sign up for the preaching list at the American Family Association. Just had to, oh, absolutely, yep. I think I even signed up as the pastor of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Atne Ute Aitbre, the Wildman Klon. You get, yeah, right. Wow, and thank you very much. Let's see. We are actually at $70 already on our fundraising goal for this evening. So that puts us below the $100 mark. Only $90 to go. That's magnificent. Thank you. Thank you, Henry. Thank you, Sal. Thank you. Thank you, Ed. Oh, no. I'm sorry. We are at $70 to raise. Do not trust me with math on the fly. Thank you very much. Only 70 to go for the evening. That's inspiring. But I mentioned lawyers and the San Diego. Yeah, a lawyer story. Now, this is not. This is a non-religious lawyer story. I want to thank our buddy the Angry Indian for shipping this along to via the Twitter. Comes from Seattle, PI. You know that in the Northwest there is a move afoot to subject the people there to a series of coal terminals, poisonous, toxic, disease-inducing coal terminals, which will ship that filth not down the coast to be burned in, you know, L.A. or San Francisco. No. Certainly not shipping it to a terminal point so more coal can be burned in Seattle or... No. No, these several coal terminals are designed to ship vast boatloads of coal to, you know, China. China, which is going hammer and tongs, or perhaps hammer and sickle, not really, not much communism left over there anymore. China, which is going as fast as it can to bring renewable energy online, but has an absolutely, in the interim, insatiable desire for coal, buying it from Australia, buying it from the U.S., buying it wherever they can buy it, probably Colombia. And don't give a damn what happens to the people who live near where it's extracted. And the panacea for ramping up production is seen to be these various, sundry, and myriad filthy, oh my God, filthy coal terminals on the Puget Sound and in the Columbia River Basin, which would be the recipients of literally dozens of mile-long coal trains per day from Wyoming and Montana. Mercifully, Wisconsin doesn't have any coal. Mercifully. Bad enough they got taconite and sand. These coal trains are going to make people sick and animals sick and the land sick all along their routes. And there are people who are dedicated and smart and determined to stop these filthy coal terminals. Now, meanwhile, in places like Seattle, Portland, there are law firms that bill themselves, boast about, in fact, how green they are, how sustainable they are. For instance, an Oregon law firm named Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt, or maybe Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe, or perhaps given the poisonous nature of coal, Borgia, Borgia, and Borgia, they go so far as to actually brag about how green they are. Corporate and business, real estate, land use, planning. They're the 2012 and 2013 Timber Law Firm of the Year. And I bet it's under that tab. We acknowledge the importance of our role as citizens of the communities we serve. Those communities would be Portland, Bend, Salem, Seattle, Vancouver, Washington. And we acknowledge our special responsibilities to those communities. Can somebody get me some tinny whorehouse piano music going in the background? No, sorry, damn. We appreciate the many benefits we've come to enjoy as members of our communities. From that appreciation is an acknowledged responsibility to give back to those communities. But our commitment runs much deeper than that. Central to our beliefs is the notion that a vibrant, diverse, energized, and sustainable community with well-functioning public and private institutions will bring out the very best of its citizens. It will promote the livability and enrich the culture of our communities and their attractiveness to a diversity of individuals and businesses. With all of these noble objectives, we fully understand that our commitment is part of a long and sometimes arduous journey.
Billed $575 per hour, the journey. Portal to portal, thank you, plus expenses.
It holds many challenges for us, and our job will truly never be done. Yet, we believe it's a journey worth making that helps define who we are. at Schwabe Williamson and Wyatt. We are ardent admirers of the Pacific Northwest's natural beauty. We are grateful for the mountains, rivers, and valleys, and the abundance of fresh produce, wines, and wood products they produce. We do not take these things for granted, and constantly strive to do right by our clients. It's beautiful, the community and the natural world around us. As a socially responsible business, we cannot take our natural environment for granted. Schwabe's professionals are increasingly mindful of the impact that our ecological footprint, carbon or otherwise, has on the local, regional, and global environment. Whether by collecting coffee grounds for the gardeners among us, or acting as a collecting station for home battery recycling, we are integrating a sustainable business place with a sustainable home life. Our commitment to sustainability is also expressed in respect for our dedicated employees, our commitment to diversity hiring practices, and our investment in wellness and continuing education opportunities for attorneys and staff. A sustainability blog is available on the firm's intranet for attorneys and staff who wish to share information, ideas, and events regarding sustainability. Our attorneys and staff volunteer, donate many thousands of hours each year to pro bono work, professional committees, charities, and civic groups. We do this from an understanding that we must do our part to preserve and sustain the community and natural world that sustains us. The intangible benefits of these commitments make a greater impact than ever be quantified or reduced to a bottom line. But promoting sustainability takes more than altruism and a healthy love for nature. Living and working sustainably takes more than a one-time donation or a recycling drive. Truly promoting sustainable practices requires a fundamental shift in thinking. Remember that, please, a fundamental shift in thinking. A fundamental reassessment of the way we do business. You might note that, too. It requires introspection, self-awareness, and taking the long view. When you write down taking the long view, would you underline that about a million times? For a law firm, it means measuring and improving the way we serve our clients. We should probably put an asterisk after clients. And the way we impact the community. Two asterisks. We collaborate with such leaders as Axis Performance, FlexCar, and The Natural Step in an effort to make a positive change within the legal community and beyond. By the way, did I mention that their little logo has SW and W with some little oak leaves growing out of the middle W? We can reduce our paper waste stream or compost our coffee grounds, but we can also help our clients take advantage of clean energy tax credits and green building initiatives. For that one, I don't know. Okay, we've used up the asterisk. We use one of those little effing daggers that you see on the New York Times review of books. Often, we learn new best practices from our clients and new ways to provide better legal services in a more sustainable way. For nearly 100 years, Schwabe has counseled Pacific Northwest clients by building and sustaining healthy relationships based on mutual respect. We believe that embracing sustainability in the natural world and the workplace will take us through the next 100 years.
Cue the deer.
You got all that? Now, what's Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt doing? Well, one of their clients is Ombre Energy. And Ombre Energy is the entity, we'll use the word entity, not gang of shit weasels, entity, behind the Moro Pacific Project. Moro Pacific Project is a coal terminal further along than any other proposed coal terminal. Coal terminal. We do this from an understanding that we must do our part to preserve and sustain the community and natural world that sustains us. You know what? Now, it requires introspection, self-awareness, and taking the long view.
Really? The long view. The long, taking the long view.
You think he's in the heart? I don't think it means what you think it means.
No, Inigo, I don't think it means what they think it means either. Because see, if you're taking the long view, you understand that making it easier to export more and more and more filthy, disgusting, toxic, rotten, poisonous, did I mention toxic, coal to China is a really, really bad idea. No, Jim. Ombre, A-M-B-R-E. Not Ombre, H-O-M-B-R-E. Just for clarification. Jim asking a question. Are they in Ombre Energy? Are they into adult movies too? Well, if it's part of taking the long view... We do mean long. Now, is that greenwashing? Is this taking a rotten, sleazy, filthy corporation defending consumer trampling law firm and putting a sustainability essay on the website and then say, oh, look, we're green? Or is it just marketing? Or is it just Chinatown? Kind of disgusting, isn't it? The I hate cute spelling. In the first sentence describing the Ombre Energy Moro, it's A-M-B-R-E. In the second sentence, E-M-B-R-E. Which, ironically, makes a hell of a lot more sense. Ember. Ombre. Accent grave over the E. Not souse, souse. Accent grave over the E. Ember would ship up to 8.8 million tons of coal each year from Montana and Wyoming by train to the port of Moro in Boardman, Oregon, from which it would be shipped down the Columbia River by barge to the port of St. Helens. The coal would then get on an ocean-going boat bound for Japan, Taiwan, and South Korea. Here's the punchline. Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt recently got ranked by Oregon Business Magazine as one of the best 100 green companies to work for in Oregon. No offense, but if being a heartless, merciless, shameless, sleazy shill for a filthy effing coal terminal constitutes being a green business in Oregon, I'm surprised they don't have entire manufactories devoted to just burning tires. Oh, look how greenly we're burning the tires. I know that's not true. You know, there's a cattle rancher. He's kind of waging a lone struggle. Cattle rancher in Wyoming. Used to graze his cattle on thousands of acres of public lands. But those public lands were leased off. One wonders if it was by broad form deed. Were leased off to the coal industry, who has now turned a certain part of the Powder River Basin of Wyoming into a giant, filthy, toxic hole in the ground. And guess what happened to all the well water that, I forget his name, this particular rancher used to water his cattle? It went away. And what didn't go away became poisonous. You know that old, iconic Western image of the thirsty cowboy slogging through the Badlands, dying for a drink of water, only to come upon the puddle, and just as he's getting ready to drink, he looks to one side and sees the bleached skull of a dead cow. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. But it turns out that Schwabe, Williamson, and Wyatt, with their three little tawdry-ass oak leaves on their stupid-ass logo, are not, they're not the only ones. There's Gordon Thomas Honeywell. They've got lots of deep political connections in the Seattle-Tacoma area. And they also claim to be sustainable. But they defended, according to the Sightline blog, they defended the proposed Cherry Point coal terminal against permit violation sites. Citations, I would take that to mean. And, quote, have filed permit applications to expand port facilities for the proposed coal terminal. Man, that's some sustainability. And then there's Stowell Rives. They're a Portland, Seattle law firm. They've got a lawyer listed in the international who's who of environmental lawyers. And they're a sponsor of things, of events with the Washington Clean Energy Alliance. Oh, they're out there hucking and shucking and lawyering and shilling for the Millennium Bulk Terminals. That just sounds like something that'd make you itch when you pee. It, too, is backed by Ember Energy, along with Arch Coal, a bunch of sleazy maggot humans from St. Louis. They want to convert an old aluminum smelter at Longview. Oh, there's the Longview! I knew I'd seen it somewhere before. They want to convert the old aluminum smelter at Longview into a coal terminal, shipping as much as 44 million tons of coal two, come on, with feeling, one, two, three, China. And then there's K&L Gates. They're famous for their partners doing very good works. Things like the cleanup of Lake Washington and creation of the Puget Sound Greenway. Well, that just sounds nice. They're experts in transportation policy, and they've got deep roots way down into the livers of the Washington and Oregon congressional delegations, according to this Seattle PI story. They're behind the idea of what this text refers to as limited environmental review of the coal terminals, as opposed to assessing the cumulative impact of them. And I know that sounds kind of gobbledygooky, but it means a lot. If you have limited environmental review, that means you sort of glance over and, anything on fire? No? Okay, we're fine. Whereas cumulative impact takes in all the effects. Because if you take in the cumulative impacts, eventually you're going to come to the conclusion that we ought not to do this. But they're being paid to like it. The Sightline blog says, beyond its Seattle office, K&L Gates is a big supporter of the coal industry. Whereas, who are these? The sleazoids at Stowell Rives. They represent Arch Coal. Well, K&L Gates represents Peabody. And when it comes to sleazy coal operations, there just ain't much sleazier than Peabody. So here we are at about 15 minutes past 7 p.m. here in the Eastern Time Zone. And here endeth the filibobster for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Many thanks to those of you who have gotten us as close to our fundraising goal as we thus far are. $75. Just $75 to go. That's seven folks at $10. That's pretty nice. Who am I kidding? That's very nice. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. This is, after all, a little something that we like to call conversation radio. It works a lot better as conversation radio when the only conversation is not coming, you know, just from me. So the lines are open. On Skype, the contact is Bob Kincaid Horn. And on regular, plain old telephone service, the contact is 304-658-3333. Email is also a possibility, bobkincaid@gmail.com. You can reach me on Facebook at Bob Kincaid, and you can reach me on Twitter at Bob Kincaid. See how easy it is? So, there you have it. Let's get the conversation started. Thanks to our buddy Michael for the bumper music suggestion. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Past the hour. I'm Bob Kincaid, indeed, and this is the Horn, and Michael has the soul of a DJ. Green Day, Longview. Beautiful, Michael. Just beautiful. So, like I said, lines are open, 304-658-3333. And a couple of lines open, and we will go there too immediately. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, sir.
Well, Bill, how are you?
Relative to what?
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, you know how that goes. How the hell are you?
Holding up, staying warm.
Yeah. Now, you got
happy to be here.
Yeah, well, I'm happy to hear you. It's always good to hear you, man. Stuff that's going on now in this country has me ready to, maybe I better go buy some ammunition, too.
Well, the NRA would be fully supportive of that, Bill.
Yeah, well, it's funny, Bob. From 80, about 80-something, 2000-something, no, not 2000, but 19, in 87 I bought a handgun, carried it constantly. It's part of your, it went along with the microphones and the other stuff you have. You were leaving places at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
But other than that, I didn't like the idea. I got out to a county that was different than Cuyahoga. The only time I'd pack was when I had to go in to play it late at night, because might as well paint a target on yourself. Coming out of a bar at 3 in the morning.
Sure.
One of those things. Idiots. Idiots. In fact, there's a radio station coming out of Akron where they have a guy run the show who used to play for the Browns, and he's a right-wing to the max. It just makes you gurgle, because when I first met the guy, my second wife, was working with the Battery Women's Shelter in Lake County. And this guy and his wife were doing benefits and all kind of nice things. Now he's a gun collector, a gun buyer, and this is all you seem to hear anymore. Is it me, or is it in my imagination that my fellow Americans are going crazy on me?
It is not your imagination.
Thanks, bro.
This entire nation, a significant portion of this entire nation, needs to be chased down with a butterfly net.
Yeah. They don't get it. They don't look at the stock market. And me, Bob, one of my areas of reading expertise is the war that started when I was 9 years old in a place I never heard of called Korea. It was an interesting study of, we went in there so totally unprepared for what we were going to run across. There come the Russia, North Koreans with about 150 T-34 tanks. The Americans were using a 2.3-inch rocket launcher, Bazooka, from World War II. It wasn't very effective against German stuff. In fact, they had to rush the 3.5 over there because the Americans were getting... It was...
butchered.
It's scary. I learned a little bit. One of the first guys to earn the Medal of Honor was out of the Black 24th Regiment. I believe he won the Medal of Honor over there early, covering... he's wounded, and he's covering a retreat with a machine gun, and gave the rest of himself up. And it was the beginning of that war. The North Koreans ran the Americans down almost off the damn peninsula.
Yeah, and did you happen to notice, Bill, that they're talking about canceling the ceasefire? Most Americans don't realize that war is not over.
No, it was a strictly ceasefire situation.
Yeah, there were no treaties, no surrenders. No, just we'll mutually agree to stop shooting each other.
Well, one thing that really pushed it was believe it or not, old Mao Zedong and Zhou Enlai were up to their necks with losing human beings for Kim Il-sung, North Korean leader, which, of course, what is he? His grandchild is now running the country?
Yeah, the guy that Dennis Rodman had a tete-a-tete with.
And that's what I call real communism. Either father, grandfather, the grandson, and the grandson. Yeah, that's right out of Middle Eastern, Middle Ages, European socialism, isn't it?
Yeah, that's dynasty politics. That ain't communism.
Yeah. And I was just imagining Mao Zedong walking through China, say, with a big stick in his hand, and these bureaucrats and the rest of them covering their heads. Because I saw a lot of one thing I saw in the 60s while I went to a few meetings was the wooden toilet seat bunch, you know, the Birch Johns.
Yeah. Guys.
Yeah. And I wonder what they'd be saying today. And these right wing people who are so against everything and yet we're doing business with, frankly, our biggest. I think we fought the Chinese a lot more since World War II than we fought the Russians, as far as the life and death situation. I somehow can't see Mao and the rest of those guys that led the revolution. I can see Chiang Kai-shek up there having a good time making all that dough. That guy was, I knew a couple guys that, being an older guy and having a mind that was wide open, I met guys who flew the hump, if you know what that was.
Yeah, over the Himalayas.
Over the Himalayas. Well, you got that wrong, Bob. You have to have me across the eastern.
No, I'm sorry. The Himalayas?
Himalayas, yeah.
Yeah, the Himalayas. Yeah, in fact, a little trivial thing. One of my first introductions to politics, and this is truly bizarre, as a child, every election cycle, it seemed, for several years, a decade or more, George Wallace would run for governor of the state of Alabama. And,
yes, sir.
And then and another guy would run against him. And that man's name was Charles Woods. And Charles Woods was a veteran. He was also a very, very wealthy man who owned like an entire city. Back in Alabama, Stan, we were all very impressed to hear that he owned an entire city block in San Diego.
Jeez.
But he would come back and run for governor of Alabama, and he had flown the hump over the Himalayas. And see how I said it right?
Yes, sir, you got it.
Yeah, and he had gone down in a horrible fiery plane crash but survived. And the reason he was so memorable, for good or ill, was because he was so horribly disfigured. I mean, for that time, I'm sure you're aware, plastic surgery was not exactly at its zenith. And so the man was horribly, horribly disfigured. And the story that went around, and for all I know, it was promulgated by the George Wallace propaganda machine, was that when Charles Woods was sitting there in his city block in San Diego, that he had prosthetic ears and a glass eye and things that to ameliorate the disfigurement that took place in that horrible crash.
Yeah.
But when he ran for governor of Alabama, the prosthetic ears came off and he wore a black eye patch instead.
Oh, gee whiz. He sell shirts too?
You know what? It's going to be a fairly limited cross section of the Horn Commune, Bill, that gets that joke.
Going to get that one.
Yeah.
Well, I
got that one because I used to have the shirts.
Yep.
They were good shirts once upon a time.
I had an office job in the 1960s. Week between Christmas and New Year's, you could go buy a Manhattan's or the Arrows, or what was the other one? But you could buy them $3 for $10, buddy.
Yeah.
So wild.
Well, I remember up into the 80s seeing them advertised. We're talking about Hathaway shirts here.
Hathaway. That's the one. Yeah, yeah. He was a banker on a TV show, yes.
And no, that was his secretary.
Oh, a secretary.
Yeah, Miss Jane.
Yep.
Mr. Drysdale was the banker. God, I love you, Bill.
Pitch.
But no, all the way up into the 80s, I remember Hathaway shirts being advertised in, like, Esquire and GQ and things like that. I don't know if they still exist or not.
Yeah, I used to buy them because I was doing an office sales job at the time. I was selling, I had started as a stock clerk, and they pushed me into an office job selling. I'll tell you how long ago, we were just starting to sell transistors. We sold tons of them, and Goodyear Aerospace would call in with an order that I was getting a commission on that order. I'd have been retired a long time by now. They were spending the dough, man. Space agencies, and it was fun. There was a church-run coffee house there, and I used to go play chess against a man who was had a PhD, and he had darker skin than me. And how the hell he was able to get a PhD in those days, I don't know. He must have been super. I know he was one hell of a chess player. It was an embarrassment to sit down across from him.
He yeah, you barely got your butt warm and checkmate. Oh, boy, I can leave now.
It was over, yeah. And in fact, the coffee house was run by a minister who had come to Cleveland from Chicago. They had just sold their church to a guy named Reverend Wright.
Really?
Yep, it's a small world, Bob.
It is, and I mean, just to go back and finish off the Charles Woods story for a minute, because I think you might find this interesting. George Wallace, during the Second World War, had been part of a bomber crew. I believe it was a B-29. And partway through his tour of duty, he came undone. Just couldn't deal. Couldn't cope, and got himself a discharge and went back to Alabama, where he began pursuing his career. He became a circuit judge, stuff like that. And so this man, who had not been able to deal with the rigors of flying in a B-29 Superfortress, had to be a little unnerved every time he looked at Charles Woods. Because he saw a man who had happened to him the thing that most terrified Wallace. Death and or disfigurement. There's a great irony in that.
Yeah. Funniest thing about George is watching what seemed to be a change in that man at the end of his life. For him, it was a big change.
One can surmise that perhaps he began to feel little stabs of the pitchforks of the demons who he knew were eventually coming for him.
See, that's what gets me so much, being a Civil War buff. And you and I are in complete agreement. There would have been some funny-looking gray-clad decorations on trees after that war, after the Civil War. There would have been some... Much as I admired and taught what a great man Robert E. Lee was, morally, et cetera, et cetera, I'd have a hard time.
Well, you know, I find it kind of sickening that the descendants of Jefferson Davis are still walking this planet when the descendants of Lincoln are not.
Yeah. And you know what a lot of people don't know is something I learned this last year, that the Southern cotton sellers wanted to start bringing in goodies from Europe to compete with the North. Manufacturers of doodads and e-gauze.
There was a lot of theorizing that went on in those heady days of the Confederacy, Bill, and things that teach us lessons to this day. For instance, we're having I don't know if you saw any of the for-profit media, heard any of it today, but there's been this wall-to-wall coverage of the devil Hugo Chavez is dead.
Oh, yes.
Right? And, you know, what a bad, bad, bad man he was. And all in the world he wanted, among other things, was to be left the hell alone by the United States.
Yeah, he wanted to sell his product where he wanted to who he wanted to, and for what he wanted.
Right, and to manage the outflow of Venezuela's oil to the best benefit of the Venezuelan people.
Venezuelan people.
Now, I can't watch the reactions of the for-profit media, and even Mark in Indiana pointed this out last night. The folks over at Think Progress, you know, when we do progressive broadcasting here, Bill, and you've listened for a long time, you know that I try not to tell people what to do unless I'm making a specific request, like, you know, for the AIC Act.
Yes.
Well, for some reason, Think Progress put on their front page last night, their main page last night, this why Americans should be glad Hugo Chavez is dead thing that just made me want to vomit.
Because the man did nothing but good for his own country.
Well, there's that. And the fact of the matter is, for good or ill, it was, you know, having him as their leader was a matter of the people of Venezuela.
Yep.
Now, I'm aware of a time in American history when the federal government was absolutely beside itself. I mean, had the turtle squirts over the idea that the British and or the French might enter the Civil War on behalf of the South.
South, yeah.
And didn't like it, and didn't like the idea of having people, having foreign countries mess around in that worth a damn, Bill. And yet, you know, do as we say and not as we do, because
that there were two guys, one back on one side, one on the other, are making a fortune off that war. I don't know how true that is. You hear things, and you know, unless somebody can really give me some facts, I have a hard time accepting everything you hear.
Yeah.
But Chavez was... Well, the other thing I can remember, I remember sitting at my desk in 1967, and the Israelis went after Nasser.
Yeah.
And the USS Liberty...
Got murdered.
Got destroyed, and a whole bunch of Americans died because they were attacked by Israeli warplanes. Johnson recalled our own planes going out to bail that ship out.
Yeah, there are a lot of monuments in Washington, D.C., but there ought to be a monument to the sailors of the USS Liberty.
And so a lot of people never...
And there never will be.
Oh, there won't be.
Yeah,
I have a couple of good buddies who were history teachers, and they nail this stuff pretty well for me and point me in the right direction to learn things.
Well, I'm pretty satisfied with the knowledge that, and I think you can read the data dispassionately and come up with and reach the conclusion that the Israelis deliberately did murder the men, the sailors aboard that ship.
Well, my first wife was Jewish and a sweetheart of a woman, psych nurse, also bipolar herself, so she had plenty of experience. But her family welcomed a guy of German descent into the family. You know, me, I'm just about all the way around behind me, you know. And my great-grandfather came here after fighting a war against Denmark and a short one against Austria. When they were gearing up to fight France, he said, bye-bye.
Yeah, enough.
Yeah.
Was he part of that wave of, part of the 1848 wave of emigres?
No. He's right here, right after the 68 war against Denmark, against Austria, or 66,
yeah.
When Bismarck was trying to show the Austrian emperor that who was boss in Central Europe.
Right, and then, a couple of years later, he would show the French who was boss at Sedan.
Yeah, the German army was pretty damn what they did, effective, shall I say. And Napoleon III was a complete jackass anyway.
Right. And see, and this is that, well, there's that phrase again, that's the long view of history. You get World War I is born out of the humiliation and shame of the slaughter at Sedan.
Out of the Franco-Prussian mess, yeah.
Yeah.
It's funny, I picked up with a guy as a friend who retired attorney who Ukrainian. What did I get a blast of what Stalin did to the Ukraine? things you never hear about in American history class.
No, we make the assumption, and in fact, Dr. Bill and Professor Keith pointed this out a couple of weeks ago.
Guys, by the way, don't tell them that.
What?
No.
No, but they point out in the last PRISM chat that we have a very, very U.S.-centric view of history, that if it didn't happen here, after 1776, if it didn't happen here, it didn't happen. Because
last night I was trying to remember, my second father-in-law was a former Marine, and he fought at Saipan. I couldn't think of where, and it was Saipan, Tinian, and Iwo. And we would fish, the night fishermen like his son-in-law, and kept saying, how did you know all this? And his attitude about a lot of things that he saw happen in the Pacific theater, he didn't like. He didn't think they were very Americanized situations. Like what he saw.
Yeah. Jim just wrote in, Bill, and he said, one can thank Queen Victoria's consort, Prince Albert, who militated against helping the South. It was a very fluid situation in Great Britain, especially through the early years of the war, because the House of Lords was in favor of assisting the South, but the great bulk of the British people, as well as Prince Albert, were decidedly opposed to propping up a regime that was predicated upon slavery.
Yeah, because they had outlawed it, for crying out loud, themselves.
Yeah.
Or on paper, at least. I mean, never know what they say and what they do, different things.
But I find it fascinating in the overall discussion of the death of Hugo Chavez, the degree of ignorance that is manifested by so many people who are well paid to be allegedly intelligent. How can you look, Bill, at anything happening in south of the Rio Grande? How can you look at anything south of that and the United States' behavior toward them, and not realize that any South American nation that has ever run afoul, or Latin American nation that has ever run afoul of any regime in the United States, might possibly suspect assassination when it comes to one of their leaders dying? I mean, how many do we have to tick off? I mean, Allende? The Guatemala, Honduras, Lord knows the incursion into Mexico by Black Jack Pershing over Pancho Villa.
Pancho Villa was actually a Boy Scout, but still, it didn't make too. It was none of our business.
Right, and I was reminded by Beth down in Texas of that famous quote attributed to Porfirio Diaz. And he said it with regard to his native Mexico, but it could be applied, he said, I got it right here. He said, Pobre México, tan lejos de Dios y tan cerca de los Estados Unidos. Poor Mexico, so far from God and so close to the United States. Well, you can say, Pobre México, Pobre Guatemala, Pobre Honduras, Pobre Nicaragua, Pobre Venezuela, Pobre Chile, Pobre Bolivia, Pobre Brazil, and it all flows back, Bill, to the Monroe Doctrine.
Yep.
And the Monroe Doctrine basically said, we weren't preserving anybody's freedom. We were saying that the rest of this hemisphere was slated for our colonization. And it was
our territory.
Yeah, the Confederacy famously had big plans, once they had won their independence, to expand slavery into Cuba, into Mexico,
Nicaragua,
all of the global Western Hemispheric South. But what most people don't know, and what Professor Keith and Dr. Bill pointed out a couple of weeks ago, was that those ideas were manifested in the Monroe Doctrine, but they had been bubbling around for quite quite some time. And even during the Civil War, William Henry Seward, the Secretary of State of the United States, was sitting there absolutely titillated by the prospect of annexing Cuba. When the Civil War broke out, Seward proposed, among other things, starting a war with England and France, and then toward the end of the war, when the South was finally getting the comeuppance it so richly deserved, members of Lincoln's inner circle wanted to draw a conclusion to the Civil War by reaching out to the South and saying, let's quit all this internecine bloodshed and invade Mexico. We can do that, can't we?
Go find somebody with a foreign accent and a darker skin shade and shoot them up.
Right, right. And
some guys who didn't agree with that was, after the Mexican War, Grant, Stonewall himself, and who was the other guy who served in Mexico and didn't like the idea. They occupied, you know, they were part of the occupying.
Well, there was that aspect, and of course, the young congressman, Abraham Lincoln, was bounced out of his single term in the House of Representatives because he took to the floor of the House and absolutely flayed James K. Polk until a fly wouldn't light on him for his incursion into Mexico. And the fact of the matter was, you can go, since we're in March of 2013 now, and there's a certain 10th anniversary coming up, you know, the slaughter of Iraq, you can go and read Abraham Lincoln's speech against the Mexican War, and almost without any sort of dissonance, replace the word Mexico with the word Iraq, and you've got a speech against George Bush in March of 2003.
Let's take whatever we can, whatever's laying around here, want. Just after a while, it drives you nuts because I worry. I'm an old man. It scares me with what's gonna happen to the elderly. I'm too old to go out and get even. I'm afraid of what might happen with Social Security and a few other things.
Well, and you have a right to be, Bill.
Pardon?
You have an absolute right to be worried.
Yeah. Well, I'm an old guy that can't do too much that hasn't been done, that I haven't either done to myself or been part of. I mean, it was growing up in a housing project in the 50s and 60s and hanging out with the hippies in the 60s was a pretty wild time to be. You name it, I've heard of it, Bob.
But I don't doubt it.
It was a great time for a lot of things, and it was scary. I just learned about this minister that married me and my first wife. He was a very left-wing guy. He's still alive. He worked with convicts in New England. Great guy. And there was a lot of these coffee houses that were being founded by mainstream Protestant churches. And it was supposed to keep us out of trouble. Well, so much for that.
Not so much.
Yeah, it was a pretty strange time. It was, compared with what these, I talked to these, there's some kids that run a comic show on local college radio, and these guys have no concept of what humor is. By my standards, they didn't realize that in the 1920s, you went to a vaudeville show, they had a couple of Jewish comics, maybe a couple of Dutch-speaking Italians, all with the accent, you know?
Yeah.
And the audience was full of people from that group.
Yeah, there was somebody. There was something for everybody.
Yeah, and I grew up on radio. There's a movie, A Christmas Story, and they have one scene in a front window of a department store, and there's a tank there sitting there. And the last couple of years, I finally saw it, Bad Eyes and All. I said, Bill, you own one that looks. It was based on a French Charbie, the French feel good tanks. They just didn't know how to handle it. Yeah, the bottom line is that things are going on that young people don't recognize. They don't see because they don't never saw it any better. Having owned two homes, and as a musician, I was first pale-skinned guy voted into the local Hall of Fame as a blues player. I was pretty damn good and pretty damn lucky, because growing up in a housing project in the 50s, boy, did you get exposed to some great music. And both.
Yeah, and a pretty broad cross-section of the culture, too.
Yes. Yeah, the radio comics were, they covered everything in some degree or the other. Some were good, some were not. And, of course, the next generation, what was his name, the wild man, George Carlin?
Yeah.
And there was one. I actually got lucky and walked into a, I caught the king of the one-liners himself. Doing a show for Bassa here in Cleveland on a Sunday, and what do you mind talking to me this morning?
Penny Youngman?
What? Penny Youngman, yeah. It was a blessing to see somebody. I'll leave you with a good laugh. There was a burlesque house here. This was about 63. One of the comics is up there talking about they've got this new medication to help men, and it was manufactured by the Upjohn Chemical Company. Of course, it didn't come along until how many years later, that particular pill. But I see a lot of old guys in this building here bartering and swapping those.
Really?
And I wish. Oh yeah, I wish I could make. I wish I could manufacture stuff. Like I could make a. Damn! I should have kept that chemistry set. Ahead of the game. Well, my problem is when I get to talking to you, we usually can. I try to backtrack and pinpoint to people who may not have paid much attention in history class. There ain't a lot of new stuff, though. Same crap under a different name. Of course, we in Cleveland are very happy that a certain guy didn't get into the Hall of Fame. 1954, after the Indians dropped the series in great, including, thank you. That's, Paul Brown shows up at this church school I was going to. Home away from home. And, boy, he brought Graham with him and Dante Lavelli and Rosa. Had a big running back, Maurice Bassett. Oh, man. And from that day on, I was a football fan, and I'll take Paul Brown any day over Art Modell.
Hear, hear.
Brown waits. We get one of the coldest days in our lives here in a newspaper strike, and that's when Modell fired me. That was one of the things that the old fans, whether they were kids like I was or whether they were even older, why we didn't like the guy much. He never really won anything from there on in anyhow. He never produced much until he owned a team that might have been able to pronounce him, but Ozzie Newsome was running. Modell was not running it. He was a good guy as far as gave away a lot of money to the clinic here. Your dad was in the clinic.
Yeah.
It's a good hospital.
In fact, I think we were you mentioned Lou Groza. We were up there with my dad when Lou Groza died. Because he was emergency transported into the Cleveland clinic.
Well, I had a Catholic big brother who was an attorney and a football fan, and got to go to a lot of those games. Of course, they only cost 60 cents to play young at. I think it was $5 the attorney had to pay for a seat. Jim, I saw this big running back, first name Jim, last name Brown. And there's been some good ones, but I'll tell you, that man was... And that was a gift. They also had a American Hockey League team here when there was only six in the National. But you saw some fine minor league players. And it was a gift for a young guy. But I'll tell you what, the strongest gift I got was somehow or other, nature handed me an ability to quickly almost to remember a few things. Now, that's a blessing, but I just worry too much about the young people today, what they're going to do for a living. Because there was some lousy jobs, and I had quite a few of them, but there was a lot of them.
Yeah, gone are the days.
Well, you could buy a pretty good, you could buy a Volkswagen for $17.95 out the door. nice forward for a couple, 2,500.
Yep.
The hell, if you hung on to your dough, I still squeak. I tell you, cheap pipes. I'll let you go because there's a lot of people I listen to.
Well, you got it. You just got big kudos from Jim. He just wrote in and said, this is a great conversation. All my best to Bill.
Well, Jim's another man who has a good piece of the action and buried in making his mind of it. But I have to hand it to him because he's a native of a part of the country that, as are you. He, you know, when it comes to the American Civil War, I'll take George Thomas over Sherman and
yep.
Grant any day of the week, buddy. And you hang in there and keep going. Now, the AIC Act is a... Well, I'll give you one more piece. In 67 or 8, working for a funky job at the Wall Street Journal. Who walks in but a young guy who had just lost a race council. First name Dennis.
Yep.
Last name Kucinich. In fact, I have in my file of collections a contract to pay his wedding, until he found out I didn't play polkas. Now, you don't play polkas in Cleveland, you ain't going to play a wedding.
No, there's not a lot of blues polka music out there, is there, Bill?
No, my grandmother had me singing that stuff when I was 5 years old. That was Cleveland, man. And the other thing, though, was the fact that as a blues musician, I played a lot of great divorce parties.
I didn't know there were such things.
Oh, a lot of people, after 10 years of human misery and nobody has shot the other one yet, they got the lawyer to take care of the whole thing. Happiness started to spread quickly. I did it twice myself. My first one was a great nurse. Jesus, I'll tell you how long ago it was. She was running two mental wards. You know how long ago that was when we... The system had mental hospitals?
Yeah, unfortunately, I did.
Take this pill and walk the streets. Go sleep on the sidewalk. Look, the last trip.
Welcome to the greatest nation on earth.
Yeah, the last trip to Toronto, I was down at the New Hockey Hall of Fame, which I hadn't been. There's guys sleeping on a sidewalk in Toronto. I said, I give up. When that city starts having this situation, I begin to say, well, maybe it is time to check out, Bill. Anyway, Bob, hang in there, man, and I always enjoy, I've become quite friendly with one of your callers that comes out of the Midwest, naked with conditions.
Yeah, you've had some help from a couple of really good guys.
Oh, the other guy that came up here and helped me with the talking program on my computer, the guy from down around Akron area, hell of a guy. And he's kind of, he keeps to himself, kind of, but he's a guy I love talking with. He knows his stuff. You've got some great listeners. And Sandra, well, she just, I get knocked down half the time when she starts. She hits areas that I never thought of that before. My God. And so many of your callers are just right on the buck. Anyway,
well, it sure makes my job both a joy and a little easier.
Well,
too.
You've had it tough. You've been traveling a lot for good reasons, and it's not easy. I know.
Yeah, I think we're going to be getting back on the road again soon. But
you tired of sticking your thumb out there, Bob?
Out there, up there, you know.
Yeah. Ain't going my way, as they used to say. Anyway, stay out of trouble, man.
All right, will do. It's awful good to hear from you, Bill. You have a good evening.
Always good to talk with you.
All right, stay warm. Our good buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, from Cleveland. And we roll onward. By the way, my apologies for not being in the chat room. We're having some PC issues here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Albert.
Oh, boy, I'll tell you, we got troubles. We got two mating squirrels sitting there running rampant on a senator's head over there. I don't even know what's going on. They're mating or they're fighting. I can't tell. It's just a big, big mess. Goodness gracious.
It's a cluster squirrel.
Yeah, I don't even know how long he was at it before he violated Godwin's law, so... You know, it's... That's
zero to Nazi in 2.2 seconds.
Yeah, it was just, well, you know, it was Democratic and blah, 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 blah. Idiot. What an idiot. I mean, I like, the only thing I could say, I'm not going to, you know, I like that he's actually doing it, you know. I think that's how it should be, you know, but I'm not going to jump through hoops with, because of the fact that he's doing what he should have been, what they all should be doing if they're going to filibuster instead of just saying,
I filibuster.
And then go to, you know.
I filibuster, damn it.
Yep, bye.
You know, and they do it anonymously and everything else. It's just, it's ridiculous. And it just, you know, I don't know what to tell you.
But I tell you what, it is also politically a masterstroke, Albert, for manipulating. And it's kind of like cranky old Ron Paul did. Had a whole bunch of progressive people thinking that he was a decent human being.
Yep.
Because he, you know, was opposed to the war in Iraq, you know, for the wrong reasons, but he was opposed to the war in Iraq.
Yeah, he was right twice a day.
Yeah. You know, and you know, this is right-wing stop-clockism. You know, we've discussed drones, and I've got horrible, horrible problems with drones.
Yep.
The thing that came out a day or so ago in which the White House more or less said, sure, we could kill American citizens on American soil with drones. Why not? Deeply troubling.
It is, but I mean, if you also, you know, look at how they, I don't know, I guess I saw how they, you know, try to phrase it, you know, in terms of, well, yeah, we can think up a situation, you know, in a 24 type, you know, situation where, oh, Mr. American Citizen got his hands on a Russian nuclear device, you know, what are we going to do? You know.
Yeah, but the other, you know, the other thing behind that was the phrase, the use of deadly force. That's the thing. This is America, Brother Albert. And I would say that entities of government, albeit not usually the federal government, but entities of government use deadly force on American citizens every bleeding day. And I do mean bleeding. And probably 100 times a day. They're called the police. And
right.
It's called the prison industrial complex.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. You know, Amadou Diallo, man walking out of his house.
Abner Louima.
Yeah, Abner. I mean, and those are just names, and they're a few years back, and we remember them, but how many of them are there? I mean,
let's see here. You know, what do we, you know, deadly force doesn't necessarily just mean a hellfire missile.
True.
I got a story here from Raw Story today, headline, New Jersey cop caught punching woman in the face on video.
Lovely.
Now, is a big old brawny, perhaps steroided out of his mind cop using his fist on the face of a typical, normal American human female? Is that deadly force? It damned well easily could be.
Indeed. I mean, you know, yeah, I mean, I hate to be a whatever, but it's just that physical fact of physics. You know, you know, a big cop, you know, big man punching a woman isn't, you know, that's not cool. You know, it's not even cool. You know, you kill a man like that. You know, I mean, they do it constantly, and they do it for, you know, almost, you know, I mean, yeah, sure, some reason, sometimes they have reason, sometimes they have cause, but there's a lot of times they don't have just cause to just shoot somebody, you know, I mean, I you know,
remember the granny in Atlanta?
Yeah.
Where the Atlanta PD blew through her door?
Mm-hmm.
And she thought she was defending her home against intruders, and how many bullets did they pump into granny? I guess the larger point that I'm trying to reach here, Brother Albert, is that while the drone issue is deeply disturbing, scary even, when we focus on that, or if in trying to find a solution to that, we are guaranteed not to find a solution. As long as we're trying to solve the drone problem. You see the air quotes, the scare quotes? We have in this country a violence problem. We have a cop problem. We have, you know, we have a gun problem.
Yep.
And an authoritarian problem. And I will go so far as to say, Brother Albert, in this country, we have a fascism problem.
Yes, sir.
And as long as we keep trying to come up with narrowly tailored explanations or remedies or solutions to narrowly scoped problems, well, we're not going to fix the narrow problem, and we are certainly not going to fix the wider problem, because there are always going to be people inside the federal government, Republicans and Democrats alike. I mean, does anybody remember what a so-called national security Democrat looked like? Remember Sam Nunn, who was a very powerful Georgia Democrat? Remember the alleged Democrat Zell Miller before he lost his mind and tried to who was it? Did he challenge John Kerry to a sword fight? Was that what happened? Yeah, that kind of lunacy.
Chris Matthews or something.
We're always going to have elements within the government, Democrat and Republican alike, who are going to have that ugly, ugly, fascistic, authoritarian streak, such that if we were to say, for instance, no drones may be used, and I remember a discussion probably 3 years ago that took an hour and a half with Scott up in Massachusetts talking about the way Republicans look at laws and the Constitution. And they approach it from the standpoint not of, you know, if, well, let's look at campaign finance for a minute. If we came up with a law that said no congressman may take so much as one thin dime from an outside source, well, there would be some internal party apparatchik hack who would say, don't say nothing about nickels.
Yeah, exactly. I was going to say, fat nick bags with fat nickels.
Yeah, and so if we, for instance, passed a law tomorrow that said no American citizen may be attacked with drones, then there would be some asshat in the government with a law degree, and there'd be a Republican and a Democrat, and maybe a whole bunch of them, who would say, no drones, huh? Doesn't say anything about death rays from space. So I mean, and I want to be very careful, because I am horribly troubled with the drone business, and especially its interface with, say, posse comitatus and American citizenry.
Yeah.
And when the administration says, well, we can imagine a situation where we'd need to use a drone.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good. You can imagine a situation. So that means that they've got a future as an action thriller scriptwriter in Hollywood?
Yep.
Because those are the guys who imagine the situations. You mentioned 24. You know, that was how many long years of just absolutely fantastic, fetishistic violence porn.
Whispering.
Yeah. As long as our solutions are bent toward the specific, then the problems will remain general.
True. And, you know, it's a juggling act just to even talk about it. Because, I don't know, I mean, you don't want terror cells, you know, taking over this or taking over that and doing this, and, you know, you don't want causing troubles, and next thing you know, though, you don't want invasions. You know,
But Brother Albert, we use phrases like terror cells. You know what? We've got terror cells all over this country.
Well,
many of them are run by the National Rifle Association, because the National Rifle Association is America's largest terror cell.
Oh, ever more so since 2009.
The report that I mentioned on the show last night from the Southern Poverty Law Center, you know, how many percentage points are homegrown terrorist units up this year?
800.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, and frankly, You want to see? You want to? Well, the drone program would go away tomorrow if the administration said, well, look, you know, we got a bunch of right wing haters out there, and you know, we might just need to blow up one of their weddings someday. Mm-hmm. Boom, over, done.
Yeah. You know, but it's you know, I mean, this is the thing, though. That, you know, you run government like a business. Well, these drones are cost effective, aren't they? You know,
yeah, and that goes back to the whole argument that I put forward a couple of weeks ago, that if don't meddle in the affairs of other countries is not part of the equation. If the only choice is between drones and boots on the ground, you know, they're going to default to drones every day. You know, I find it ludicrous that the military is now working on coming up with the appropriate name and design of a medal for pimply-faced boys sitting in an aluminum building somewhere with a joystick in their hands. That is not a euphemism. Flying drones in real time over Pakistan, taking out wedding parties. Oh, well, we've got to have a medal for them. I mean, come on, please.
Yeah.
How can you be a hero from behind a drone joystick?
Yeah. Yeah, well, and that's what makes them freaking out over it even more hysterical, because, you know, their solutions to, you know, fixing the sequester of $82 billion is to give the Pentagon $882 billion more. It's a chocolate rations, you know, have gone down 82%. Now they're up 892%, but all for the Pentagon. You know, they don't have a problem with, you know, they want war. They want all that stuff. I mean, I don't want any of that crap. I mean, I think the best...
You'd rather have clean water, clean air.
I'd rather have clean water, clean air, you know, energy, all that stuff. You know, I understand military's role in advancing technology, but at the same time, you know, our military technology should be a porcupine where, you know, but, you know, it's never used as, you know, as a defensive measure. It's always used as a projection of power and a projection of this and a projection of that. And, you know, it's like, think about it. Would the Republicans even be blinking an eye about, you know, Hagel or Brennan if Mittens was in office now?
No, and frankly, there are a whole bunch of senators who are deeply disturbed about the drones.
Yeah, I'm sure they are.
Who were not deeply disturbed about the drones when George Bush was flying them.
No, exactly.
You know, I will give kudos to our side on that one, Brother Albert, because our side despised drones when George Bush was flying them. And our side despises drones now that a Democratic president is flying them. Frankly, that tells me that there is more moral and intellectual integrity inside the progressive movement, inside the progressive movement's toenail clippings, than the entire right-wing, repig-licking, teabagging establishment will ever freaking have.
Yeah, they just sense a weakness. And you know, because... You know, how snaky they are. They go back and forth. I mean, granted, you know, I mean, I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'd rather, you know, I mean, Obama has had to clean up two big giant messes or more, you know, but in terms of military conflicts, I mean, it's better that he was using drones than getting more American boys and girls with their legs and arms blown off and brain damaged and everything else. I mean, you know, I mean, to look at it for what it is and where we are, you know, I mean, granted, now we're pulling out of these places, we're getting out of them as much as we can, and we're going to, you know, and finally when they're done. But if it would have been John McCain...
We would be resurging.
Oh, I mean, and the technology is not going to stop. And see, that's the thing, and that's what this is. This is like blaming, you know, Obama for porn. I mean, it's like, what? You know, I mean, you can't blame him for that. You know, he didn't create the internet. You know, he didn't bomb invade Pearl Harbor. And, you know, he did do a few things back in with his time machine, but you can't blame him for every freaking thing. You can't sit there.
No, but Albert, he does have the power to say we ought not be doing this. He is the so-called commander in chief.
Yes.
Right.
But what do we do in its stead?
You know what I mean? Well, and that goes back to my previous point.
Yeah.
How about in its stead we mind our own business?
I agree.
And
oh,
stay
I totally
and,
agree
and,
about
and
that.
Right. Let's let but, you know, because yeah. we haven't tried. I mean, let's just look at history real quick.
Yeah.
How long has it been since the United States tried the theory of mind our own business? How about never?
Never. Yeah. I was about to say.
Now that is not. That's not to say that I'm some sort of World War II isolationist. I'm not that guy.
No.
But you know, Vietnam. How about we try mind our own business? Korea. How about we try mind our own business? Iraq. How about we try mind our own business? Afghanistan. How about we try mind our own business?
Yeah.
Iran. How about we try mind our own business? Venezuela. How about we try? Chile, yeah. Honduras, Nicaragua, Haiti.
Well, we gave. I mean, well, heck, you know, I like how they're, you know, of course the Republicans are crying in Iran now, and you know, we gave Iran the best gift of all by going in and destabilizing Iraq.
Yeah, there's a report out today from ABC News, Brother Albert. You might find it interesting. Just look up too much money spent in Iraq for too few results.
Yeah.
Iraqi Parliament Speaker Osama al-Nujalfi, I'd change my name if I were him, the country's top Sunni Muslim official, told U.S. auditors that the rebuilding efforts in Iraq had unfavorable outcomes in general. Remember the fallback position of all the pro-Iraq war goobers, some years back? Their fallback position was, yeah, well, maybe it was wrong to invade Iraq, but look at all the good things we're going to do a building for them.
Yeah, all the jobs.
Yeah, that turns out to be complete and unmitigated BS.
Yeah, price cost plus, remember that? I'll never forget that in my whole life.
Oh, I remember the story of the shrink-wrapped footballs of, you know, what was it, $1 million in $100 bills that Americans were throwing around, literally, they called them footballs, and they threw them around like footballs on the tarmac at Baghdad International.
Yeah. Well, what was that? We weren't even in Iraq, 30 days when $29 billion went missing? Or $32 billion, something like that, in cash?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's see. Another pull quote from this article. The abysmal Iraq results forecast what could happen in Afghanistan, where U.S. taxpayers have so far spent $90 billion in reconstruction projects. Okay, we're not talking about prosecuting the war. We're talking about reconstruction projects during a 12-year military campaign that, for the most part, ends in 2014.
Yeah. Well, hopefully. You know,
Bob Corker.
14 years too late.
Bob Corker, the repig-licking from Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
He said, The information contained in these reports is appalling. Really, Bob? Are they?
Yeah.
Why don't you go tell Bomber John how appalling they are? If you were a Democrat, he'd call you a miserable, godforsaken, commie, pinko, socialist, Kenyan, Muslim traitor.
Yeah, he would, wouldn't he?
So... Oh, God. And meanwhile, and I understand the objection completely, meanwhile, we have cut funds for senior nutrition programs.
Well, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, whose granny thinks she is, anyway?
Yeah, exactly. These children. Who do these children get in Medumacated? They don't.
Yeah, eaters.
Yeah, exactly. We don't need any more takers. We got makers. And Republicans buy everything because Republicans are the only ones with jobs. And yep, we got the guns, and we're going to keep you safe when Big Brother comes and the globalists and the Rand Paul,
Illuminati,
lizard people. Yeah. You know, the Queen must have got a transfusion of blood. Must have been, you know, She was in and out of the hospital pretty quick.
Yep.
Must have been just eating the weight of the staff. That's that socialized medicine. That's socialized medicine, see? You don't even, go to work. Yeah, it keeps jobs open though, right? When the queen, when the monarchs are lizard people that eat people, you know, if they gotta, you know, collect a few of the
brains,
you know, peasants, eat them, you know, yeah, you know, keeps them healthy, keeps the monarchy going, you know, keeps jobs open. Well, you know, we need six more nurses. It's a giant mess. It sucks and it's terrible, but, you know, I'd love to see us on a footing where we're not, you know, I mean, well, we're not sitting there going into every country. You know, I totally, you were talking with Bill before regarding Venezuela. You know, hello, the revolution will be televised. You know, you see that. You see American officers at the presidential palace in Venezuela.
You betcha.
Cool. You know, and people like to, you know, I love the hatred. I got a cousin of mine who's a Catholic idiot. And, you know, he's got a picture right straight to hell. And it's just like he will be a drunk uncle who you don't want to talk to. And he is that already.
Yeah, that means you'll have to have the talk with the kids. Now listen.
Yeah, he lives in another state. I don't have to worry about
Uncle
it.
Uncle Doofus is going to say crazy things. You just nod politely and go back to the children's table where the conversation will be a lot saner this Thanksgiving.
Exactly. You just, go watch SpongeBob. It's like, you know, but he had it about, you know, about hell. And, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, Hugo Chavez is a perfect guy or anything like that. There's no way, you know, nobody is that way anyway. But to sit there and pretend he was Saddam Hussein, to sit there and pretend he's Hitler, or, you know, it's like, you know, like the media in Venezuela that was completely owned by the elite there make Fox News look fair. I mean, they were.
Yeah, remember during the coup, you know, people have talked about how Chavez cracked down upon the media.
Yeah.
But remember, during the coup, when the for-profit media in Venezuela were just free as a bird, you know, objective media, journalistic standards, ethics, all of that stuff, you know, self-regulating, right?
Yeah, right, yeah.
So during the coup, Chavez went to the media and said, there's a coup going on, and I would like to at least give my side of the story, please.
Oh, yeah, it was...
And the for-profit media looked at him and said, mercy sakes, I do believe I've forgotten my fudge and my camera and my microphone. Gee, sorry, Hugo. We're not going to be giving your side of the story, okay?
Oh, Brother Bob, they were trying to act. They had snipers, okay? They had snipers in towers, and nobody knows to this day who they were. And they were shooting both sides. They were shooting the anti-Chavez people and the pro-Chavez people. And the media was making it look like the pro-Chavez people were shooting at the anti-Chavez people. And, I mean, that was the nicest of what they were doing. I mean, they had the coup people, orchestrators on telling them what was going on. I mean, it was just, they were so implicit. They were just, you know, they were Fox News, but it's like Fox News wishes they could do what the Venezuelan media was. You know, and it's like, I sit there and I look at, yeah, all right, so, you know, the rich in Venezuela, they're still getting 51% of GDP. And the poor went from, you know...
Yeah, but damn it, they want 90.
Well, yeah, exactly. And well, you know, but they were only getting, you know, 58 before Chavez came in, you know, so now they're getting 51. And the poor going went from 2.8 to 5.1 of spending of GDP or whatever they're taking. It's like, and, you know, before that they were sitting there.
Communism, yeah. I tell you.
Yeah, and it's like, you know, he nationalized the oil. Well, how does oil, I mean, if oil's in a country, doesn't the oil belong to the country? And I know I'm a big socialist, pinko, you know, Muslim socialist, Marxist, but doesn't it just make sense in a way? I mean, the oil, the energy, it kind of belongs to the country. How does one person say, I own all this oil? It's all mine. How does that happen?
Right. And the thing that so incensed the Bush administration was that Hugo Chavez wanted a larger percentage of the profits.
Yeah, to go to the poor.
Yeah,
to build houses.
Yeah, that's your slippery socialistic slope down to your communism, there, Brother Albert.
Yeah, I mean, you
know, you got atonal music. You know, six pack of Bud costs $1,400.
I want to get back.
You know, we were talking about money, and we were talking about the stuff that we spent. I was just doing a little math on the fly, which we all understand, Brother Albert, is a bad thing for me to do, but I think I got this right.
All right.
Up to now, back since we started the slaughter of the people of Iraq,
okay,
we've spent $60 billion, with a B, in reconstruction grants in Iraq.
Okay.
We have spent $90 billion so far in reconstruction projects in Afghanistan.
What?
Now, that's 90 and 60 is $150 billion. How much is the sequester?
82.
Okay,
yeah.
Are you beginning to have the same problem I'm beginning to have?
Yeah, well, yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
Now, and remember, yeah, both of that $150
billion,
that's on our 37% interest Chase credit card.
Yeah, China, yeah, Bank of China,
right.
Beijing. Yeah, Bank of Beijing.
They called me the other day. They told me they had a credit card offer for me. I told them I didn't need it.
Really?
So we're sequestering Granny out of lunch. We're sequestering air traffic controllers out of towers. We're sequestering janitors out of government buildings. We are literally sequestering little sport jacketed tour guides out of the White House. $150 billion thrown down a rat hole to some contractors in Iraq and Afghanistan. Got it.
Yeah.
Good for...
Who didn't do anything.
That's jobs. See, government don't create jobs, but when government gives out money to private contractors, that creates jobs.
Yeah.
Them wasn't a real job. Yeah, that granny eating her thin and runny-ass soup, that ain't job creating.
Yeah. Well, it's all recycled meat anyway, you know. This
Soylent Green.
Yeah, this is one of the points I just have to make. You know, it's like I was against going in Iraq and Afghanistan and all that. I was against starting all of this nonsense. You know, I wish that Bush would have been the evangelical Christian that he pretends, you know, to be in the shower while he paints himself in a mirror, and you know, it's a whole whatever that thing is. It's like we're looking in the mirror, his little paintings. That stuff's haunting. His little paintings, I'm glad it's
something. Yeah, it is. Yeah, you got it. That's the word. Yeah. It is. It is haunting, isn't it, Brother Albert?
Yeah, it is. But at the same time...
Did you notice in the little self-portrait in the shower mirror?
Yeah, that's what I mean. It was
it's a monkey face.
Inception. Yeah, it was like a monkey face. Is it a monkey face?
It's a monkey face. It's Curious George. I think he was bogarting off of the children's series.
I thought it was like an inception of sadness or something. Back to Iraq and Afghanistan and all that stuff, right? So we go in there, you know, but remember when we first went into Afghanistan, it was B-52s. And, you know, and MOABs and MAOB in-laws and all the other giant munitions we were just testing in Afghanistan. Now we go into Iraq. I don't understand how we spent less in Iraq when Iraq was more developed and we blew the shit out of everything. I mean, did they ever fix that dam that was threatening to, you know, drown 2 million people with whatever just to go after we blew it up? And
no, I don't think so, and I don't know that, you know, did we do the reconstruction work at the ruins of freaking Babylon that we were landing helicopters and parking tanks on and misspelling Kilroy was here? And this was the one that, you know, it is the 10th anniversary and everything, so a little reminiscing is in order, Brother Albert. One of the things that just made me grind my teeth was the Marine who, on the walls of Babylon that has, well, Jesus, you know, this is not the time for my Babylon monologue, my Babylon babble. on the walls of Babylon, misspelled. Okay, it's bad enough when you decide you're going to spray paint Semper Fi on the walls of Babylon. It becomes the exponentially more offensive when your graffiti artist can't even spell Semper Fi. He spelled it Semper Fi, F-E. Semper Fi? Wolverines?
Rand Paul.
Yeah,
because you can't say Ronnie.
Don't say it the third time, damn it. He'll be here in the studio with me.
Squirrels just are coming out of the air vents.
And nobody even told him about the bats. The poor bastard will see him soon enough as it is.
That's right. Oh, man. Of course they do all these things. But the thing is, it's like, you know, there was so many just going into Iraq was an error. But there were so many other errors that just compounded that error and made it so much worse. If they would have just maybe not disbanded the army, and then they would have just, you know, instead of paying Halliburton, you know, to build nothing, they could have paid Halliburton to ship something, you know, or whatever, or just ship things and, you know, had a bunch of resources around, cement and rebar and a couple of wrenches and some hammers and nails, and they could have said, all right, Iraqis, here, rebuild those bridges that we had to blow up to get rid of this, you know, to this dictator that we installed and then armed. And, you know, we took care of it now. We cleaned up the mess. Here, go to work. Rebuild this, rebuild that. I mean, we wouldn't have been sitting there with all this sectarian war and all this other crap.
But I'm lost here, Brother Albert. I really am. I'm not, this is not me being a smartass. I am lost. Yeah. Because, you know, we was a rebuilding Iraq based on Colin Powell's pottery barn rule. You know, go crawl under a rock. You know, you broke it, you fix it.
Yeah.
Or you break it, you buy it.
Yeah.
So, Republicans signed off. How many times did John Boehner reauthorize the debt ceiling without so much as a peep under George Bush? Was that seven times, Brother Albert? Not
17?
A peep.
Yeah.
and how many times did they reauthorize the slaughter of Iraq and the slaughter of Afghanistan?
Every time.
Yeah, every time. And people who said, you know what, if we want to get out of there, the best thing we can do is cut off the money. And so they called Dennis Kucinich. What didn't they call Dennis Kucinich?
Yeah, exactly.
And yet, all of a sudden, with our own infrastructure crumbling, with our own dams damaged, with our own bridges falling apart, with roads being unpaved, that still just gets all over me.
Yep.
With the Indiana Turnpike being sold to an Australian corporation.
Hmm.
Boy, there's some profit to be had there.
Owned by the Saudis.
Right.
It's Saudi, yeah.
No. We've got a spending problem. You know, $150 billion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a good thing this is, because I'm sitting here with my little fingers just independently, like, you know, putting their 150, you know, and they're squeezing. And that's okay. But if Barack Obama wants an infrastructure program to rebuild the United States, he is the money spendingest Negro that has ever been in the White House.
That's right. If you're going to want some money for bridges and infrastructure, we're going to have to take it out of Social Security. Yeah, well, you're going to have to give up Social Security. We can't have that no more. Can't afford it. And and this is the thing. It's like they're a bunch of bloated ticks. Even these businessman Republicans.
Business.
Who.
Jobs.
Yeah, like Donald Trump. You know, let's be real frank here. Donald Trump don't know jack shit about business.
Well, if he did, he wouldn't have gone bankrupt so damn many times.
Well, you see, and this is that's exactly my point. He inherited it. He got it all. It was already there. And then New York real estate does what New York real estate does. And yeah, it might not have been worth what it was when he inherited it, but it's New York real estate. I mean, it's the biggest city, one of the biggest cities in the world. It's the financial capital of the world. I mean, if you're going
to buy it's property, really kind of hard to screw up being rich owning significant amounts of real estate in New York City.
Seriously. Oh, he built buildings. Yeah, because he had New York real estate. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like he can't fail. You know, he's so high up on the tiered pyramid, he couldn't fall if he wanted to. Yeah, it's just like, you know, he couldn't Brewster Million in no way, shape, or form.
No.
You know, but it's like, and there's all of them are like that, because where do you think you built your wealth from? You know, did you guys put the railway in? Did you put the national highway in? No, this shit was all here when you got here. And now it's here, and you utilize it to the upteenth. You and I don't use the infrastructure anywhere near what anybody who's a hundred millionaire or above does. Because there's no way you can have that much money and not utilize. I mean, hell, you got to have a couple of semi-tractor truck loads of cotton balls going somewhere if you're going to make all that money, right? I mean, even if it's only investments, well, if something physical has to move eventually. And you and I are just the poor sacks that got to pay $5 for the bag of cotton balls. We don't sit here with freaking moving them and making, you know, how many hundred millions of dollars on this crap.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so, and this is the thing that blows my ass, is they don't want to pay anything. They don't want to pay for anything. They want us to pay. They want the poor people to pay. I mean, you know, I can't even call myself working class anymore. You know, back when we started this show, I don't know how many people in the horn can even call us working class anymore. You're not working class. No one listening to the horn's working class anymore. We're all poor. We got nothing. What? We got kids. We got what future? You're talking jobs. What jobs? There ain't no goddamn jobs. Not unless we start building infrastructure. That'll be some jobs for 10 years or so, and then we can, you know, we also need solar panels on every roof. That'll be a bunch of jobs for a while, and hopefully we can...
Well, it would be if it really worked.
Yeah, that's true. That sun doesn't stay up all day.
No, it gets dark, and then you freeze to death.
And then you freeze to death.
Hey, I don't want to send you screaming out into the snow with your... You know, with your bottle of brandy tucked in your back pocket or anything.
Brandy. You can't afford brandy.
Yeah, well.
I'm on nitrate now. I'm on Mad Dog 2020.
Yeah. Jesus, you can't even do the vanilla extract shooters anymore. You price that shit?
Yeah, holy cow. Forget it.
No, I found out a little something about what's going on up in the Pinokies. Or a little something more.
Yay.
And had one of those moments.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So the guy who had his company write the bill that is going to allow the wholesale demolition and blasting of anything that a corporation finds blastworthy in Wisconsin. It turns out they don't want to be the company that actually mines the Pinokies. Now, over 40 years, this thing is still planned to be a half a mile wide, 1,000 feet deep, and 22 miles long.
Let me guess. China.
Bingo.
Yeah.
They're going to farm it. They're going to, you know, I mean, it's just like taking an apartment in New York City. You know, you take it, and, you know, I'm going to be out of the country for a while, so I'll sublet it.
Yep.
So they're going to sublet. They want to sublet the Pinokies to the Chinese.
And let me guess. Walker.
All over it.
Yeah, of course. I mean, you know, I mean, where did the $160 million go that he, you know, that all of a sudden, you know, we had a surplus in the state, and then we didn't. Way to go.
You know,
I can't stand
this. I don't want to come off as an ass. I almost said I can't wait until I really can wait. I want to wait. I don't want to ever see it happen. But what you've got, you know, around okay, background, Brother Albert. A two-lane road that has 2 feet of straight pavement in it in this state is good road.
Mm. Yeah.
I rode on two-lane roads that are better than some four-lane highways in this state when I was up in Wisconsin.
Mm.
You know, granted, I may have to go to college to understand the naming protocol, you know, Highway B and Highway Pi,
yeah.
Highway Zork.
Yeah.
you know, J sub 2. But
once you're around here, it gets easy. You go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's the road. Boop, boop, boop. But, yeah.
Yeah, just tell me where the damn Culver's is, and I'm okay.
There you go.
But anyway, they were awesome roads.
Yeah, they were clean of snow.
Clean of snow.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And you know, did anybody talk about what those roads are going to look like after overloaded ore trucks? And they will be overloaded. See, all of this stuff is just tracking what, you know, I feel like it feels like Groundhog Day to watch all this transpiring in Wisconsin where the mountaintop removal stuff is concerned, Brother Albert. Because you're going to have overloaded ore trucks, and they will be overloaded.
Yep.
Because I'll bet you Wisconsin has a law that says no higher than 85,000 pounds gross vehicle weight on a haul truck.
Yeah, I think it's even lower than that, and that's why logging trucks with timber, they're usually about the heaviest trucks on the road. They can't run in the summer or the spring. They can only run like once the temperature hits a certain, you know.
Well, see, whatever that number is, pretty soon the industry will be back. Because what we're talking about is a complete re-engineering of culture and government.
Yep.
So after some DOH cop pulls over an overloaded ore truck and cites him for running overloaded, the next session of the Wisconsin Assembly will feature a bill that says these laws about truck weights, wrong accent. These laws about truck weights, they're job killers.
Yeah.
And we need to make it legal to run these trucks at 120,000 pounds gross vehicle weight. And those lovely, clear, not potholed roads that I rode on between Prescott and Hayward, they're going to be gravel. And it's not going to be one of those we unpaved our roads deliberately situations we were talking about a few minutes ago, Brother Al.
Mm.
They will be reduced to gravel by the overweight coal trucks. I'm sorry, ore trucks.
Yeah.
Because there's no rail line going to the Pinokies. Yeah. And there's no ore terminal on Lake Superior. In that, you know, there used to be an ore terminal at Ashland. They're dismantling that thing now.
Yeah, where are they going to run it down to the Mississippi and go down in barges?
Run it to the Mississippi, or I don't know. Run it to Duluth. I guess there's still ore terminals there.
Yeah, see, and that's the thing. And I'll tell you, you know, the people here. You know, I was listening to National Petroleum Radio, and you know, at least you know. People in Wisconsin, they called, and there was a show, you know, and they do put those shows up, and you know, I heard virtually no working class supporters of it. You know, people care, you know, it's like, you know, people still realize, you know they're not taking what we have for granted. They still realize, you know, hey, clean water, clean this, boom, 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 boom. You know, this stuff's important. This stuff's vital. You know, they also realize that, well, you know, as Minnesota, you know, iron fields are winding down or wherever else, those are the guys that are going to get the jobs, not me. I don't have any experience working that machinery or anything like that. So who's going to get the job? Oh, the guys in Minnesota, they'll just, you know, relocate to Wisconsin. It's no big deal. They'll just do it.
Well, the industry admitted that.
Yeah.
They said that
there
will be 38 jobs that are not local that will come in and do this, and maybe there will be 38 more.
Right. Yeah.
And then when people said, what? We're doing all this for 76 jobs?
Yeah.
The mining industry and their associated hacks and flacks and politicians. No, I'm sorry. We meant 7,600 jobs.
Yeah, okay.
But, you know, there's another element to this that was just shocking. And that was the admission that was made by the guy who drafted the bill. He said, we understood that there will be some environment. See, there I go with that accent again. You know, all...
It's a mindset.
All extractive assholes sound the same to me, Brother Albert, so I apologize.
No, that's fitting. It fits.
We understood
that there will be some environmental damage. So we wanted to write it into the bill that, so that it would be understood, so that when some lawyer sues over this law, the court will look at it and sues and says there's been environmental damage. The judge can just look at the law and say, well, yeah, they said in the law there's going to be damage. We wrote this here law because we wanted some environmental damage. I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm on the verge of running out into the snow, Brother Albert. They admitted in their bill that they want to harm the environment, and by extension, because this is kind of important to me, they admitted in their bill that they wanted to harm the environment, they mean to harm the environment, and by extension, that they mean to harm the people of Wisconsin.
Yep.
They admitted it.
Yep.
And all of these miserable bastards.
Yep.
Expect, and probably rightly so, to be re-elected as Republican members of the Senate of Wisconsin for as long as they wish.
Yeah, and I don't get it. And I really, 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 I don't get it. I mean,
this is straw in the tequila bottle stuff for me. At least here, they lie. Not credibly or anything. No, mountaintop removal, not harming the environment. We're making the environment better. We ain't got much flat land in West Virginia. We need more flat land, and that's what mountaintop removal does. It makes more flat land. We don't want them bugs come back after we're done. It's just a messy construction site. You ever seen a Walmart being built? It's messy. You ever seen a hospital get built? A construction site is messy. But it's pretty when they're done, just like a mountaintop removal site after we've done got all the coal out and left town.
Yeah, exactly. And that's exactly what, you know. And these guys ain't even going to leave town. They're gonna get it past leave town and then just, you know, collect checks in the mail. That's what they're gonna do, you know. And yeah, they don't care. You know, they always talk their job bullcrap, and you know. And then why is that development? And that's the other thing. We don't need iron. We have plenty of iron. We have tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of iron. We have tons. I mean, how much? Go look at some friggin' landfills of cars. How many car landfills do we have? That's pretty good iron, I'd say. No? I mean, why? Every motor, you know, there's iron, there's aluminum, there's. We got so much stuff, we don't need to keep mining. But they don't stop. You know, they see it as an opportunity for them to get more money, so they can build their hyperdimensional portal, so they can then ship all that money into the next dimension when they die. Because what else could it be?
Shipping to...
You know? I mean, what else could it be?
Coal Express, when you really, really have to get it there interdimensionally.
I mean, it has to be. I don't understand. You know, and they try to act like, you know, Hugo Chavez is going to hell. Why? Because he rose taxes on the super elite of Venezuela and maybe the middle class, and you know, so he raised taxes a little bit. But wait, I thought Jesus liked. I mean, let Jesus judge him. How about that? Let Jesus judge Hugo Chavez. Let's see what Jesus says, and we'll all find out eventually one day if Hugo's in heaven or not. We'll all find out, right? All right. So let's just wait. You know, but let's just say, you know, oh, he was listening to Jesus better than Dick Cheney listens to Jesus, or better than George Bush listened to Jesus, or better than any of his mind ambassadors listen to Jesus. These people are disgusting. They're just cannibals. That's what they are. You know, yeah, of course they're going to write it. They're going to preempt. They're going to preempt their environmental damage. They're going to have to, because they want to keep more of their, you know, they want to keep more of their trimmings and the juice. They don't want to share no gravy.
You like the juice? No, the juice is good.
Yeah, no, they like it. Yeah, they're going to squeeze it all. And you know, the more children that need kidney transplants by the age of five, the better.
Job creating in the kidney.
Job creating.
That's job creation in the kidney industry, Brother Albert.
That's right. We're going to set up an exchange for kidney exchange, right? You might not have the type that you might need, but you know, we can find somebody and you guys can swap.
Yeah, we can have 21st century radio swap meet. I got a kidney. and I'll swap it for an old hide-a-bed and $40.
Thank you, caller.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Capitalism. That's the free market at work, just like Jesus wants it.
I really wish there were. I hope there is a Jesus. I really do.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you something else I got to thinking about, Brother Albert. I was thinking about how badly I want Dick Cheney in prison. Because, you know, it's Iraq anniversary time.
Yeah.
But then I had to
Think about his faults. Go ahead.
But then I had to reevaluate my position, because being a progressive, a liberal, what have you, I do that. I constantly try to evaluate and reevaluate my senses of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if I can support the idea of imprisoning Dick Cheney anymore.
Even if we could put him in one of those sheets and then send him into space?
Yeah, see, like, because, and I think this was part of the plan.
Mm-hmm.
Because beating in Dick Cheney's chest is the heart of some decent human being.
Mm-hmm.
And it probably was a young human being,
mm-hmm,
who might have expected to live to great age because it was a healthy heart. And so, I don't know, has Dick made provisions for contributing that very healthy heart when he drops? Could we have the first heart recycle out of him? I mean, I'll be very serious.
Did you want a heart after it was in him?
Well, see, medical science hasn't answered that question. You know, can the evil of an entire body infect a healthy heart?
When it's Dick Cheney evil, it can. It's Dick Cheney. We're not talking about.
I mean, I'm going to get some pushback for this, but I just re-upped my driver's license here in West Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got that little checkbox on the renewal. Do you wish to be an organ donor?
Mm-hmm.
And granted, my heart is probably not donor worthy or anything, and I hope to continue using it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But I suddenly thought, I've always checked that yes box.
Yeah.
Because I thought it would be such a decent thing to do. A nod toward the immortality of the human race. Not of me, but of the human, of the hoped for immortality of the human race.
Mm-hmm.
And that day, perhaps, when somebody who is the progeny of a donated organ has a great grandchild who discovers warp drive. Because my mind really does work like this, Brother Albert.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then I thought for a minute, wait an effing minute. What if Rand Paul suddenly needs a kidney? What if Dick Cheney needs a big toe? And what if I'm a match?
Yeah. What about Don Blankenship?
Yeah, what if Don Blankenship can afford my liver?
Or your tongue.
Ew! Can you still hear the lambs, Betty? No, what if? And you know what? Suddenly I found myself looking at the DMV person and saying, oh, hell no, I don't want to be an organ donor. And, you know, maybe I'll change my mind. But I just tried to put myself in the shoes of that decent human being who checked that box and is now walking around inside Dick Cheney, and every breath taken, every exhalation, every corpuscle pumped is cloaked in pure, unmitigated, absolute evil. Now, do you think for an instant, Brother Albert, that you could dig that person up and say, hey, put me in the time machine, please. I need to uncheck the box.
Yeah. Sorry. I hope there's a Jesus. I hope Jesus waits. because I'd like to watch Dick Cheney. I'd like to watch his little trial. I know my, you know, I'm not perfect.
Well, and this is Wednesday night, so there are deep issues of theology involved here. So maybe, maybe on that great getting up morning,
mm-hmm.
maybe Dick Cheney will meet judgment as heartless as he lived his life. And maybe the heart that's in Dick Cheney will be reunited with its donor and enter the kingdom, thou good and faithful servant, will be said unto the heart.
Cleansed.
While Dick Cheney is told, yeah, over there, the down button. Go press it, Dick.
Yeah, he just is, isn't he? He just really is. You know, he wanted to bomb Syria. He wanted to get involved. I mean,
he wants to bomb everything. He wants to bathe in blood, and he wants to be handed one of those squiggly straws while he's in the tub.
With the loop-de-loops. It torques when you suck on it.
Yeah.
Yeah, with the little fan on it. Whee!
Oh, just like the Geico pig. Whee!
Yeah, he is. He's a pig. He is a pig. He's a war pig and a half, that guy. And, you know, I hate, you know, it is Wednesday, and, you know, I hate being a judge of anything. Let God do it, but, man, Dick Cheney is, he's just a ghoul.
But, you know, maybe Simone de Montfort, back in the 12th century or whenever, or 13th century or whenever it was, who first used the phrase, kill them all, God will recognize his own. Maybe he was right. Maybe he was prophesying. Glory! Ha! Maybe he was prophesying about Dick Cheney. Just take him all, Lord, and you sort out the good, you sort out the parts that get to move on in and the parts you want to incinerate.
Maybe that was what's his name, Second Chance, and he was Dick Cheney, and look what he did. Yeah, maybe that's what happens. You know, I don't know. You know, because then you can get into the Buddhist actual reincarnation. Da, 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 da.
Oh, by the way, Dick. Yeah, Dick. Yeah, reincarnation for you, dung beetle, Dick.
You failed again. This time, I'm sorry. You're not going to get that two-legged creature.
Hey, Dick, guinea worm.
Guinea worm, yeah. Well, no, because he's still preying on people. He needs to be like one of those millipedes that the lemurs get high off of.
Yeah, or maybe one of those bacteria that live in the bottom of the Mariana Trench and just...
stuck on volcanic gases, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm down for that. He could be...
put me down for bacterium that sucks volcanic gas for Dick Cheney's next reincarnation.
Yeah, what do they call him? The Alvin shrimp. He could be an Alvin shrimp. Yeah.
No pistol shrimp.
No, those are too cool.
Yeah.
The Alvin shrimp can see in thermal. That's actually pretty neat. They see in infrared. But, yeah, he couldn't be anything that organized. He has to be something... let's just make him a rock. He just needs to be like the planet Mercury.
Yeah, we could send his soul into the Pinocchio Hills. We don't want the Pinocchio Hills blown up. We could send his soul into an already slated for blasting Appalachian Mountain.
Yeah. Or Mars.
Where am I? Three, two, one. What the? Oh no!
Well, there is a comet hitting Mars here in 2014. So that would be a good spot. You know, if he departs. You know, before then, which, God willing, he will, because we've had enough of him. You know, I don't understand how this guy's still around. I really don't. I really don't get it. Besides getting hearts and organs and blood transfusions. Right. You know.
Hey, Brother Albert, I gotta get out of here, brother.
All right, brother, you be good, stay sane, watch out for them squirrels.
I'm a trying.
All right, brother.
Later. Bye now. The Sage of Southwest Wisconsin, that's our buddy Albert. And it is time to get out of here. Back tomorrow, hot diggity. And thanks, everybody. Thanks, Preston, for helping get us near our $150 fundraising goal for this evening. Thank you very, very much. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to everyone who listens for sharing your time for these with these conversations. Thank you to Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to the News Ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to John Fox. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT, ACHEACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Here comes Rick Smith on the horn.